the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Here we are. Epictetus. I think you pronounce it like that. Epictetus, who is a philosopher, a Greek philosopher, a Stoic philosopher, said, "We have two ears and one mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak." But in our prayer, do we listen twice as much as we speak? And in our relationships, do we listen twice as much as we speak? My mum used to say something very similar to Epictetus, but she wasn't a Stoic philosopher, as far as I know. She'd say, "You've got two ears and one mouth. What does that mean?" Listen first. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." There's a kind of stepping stone through that, isn't it? This is a good way to build relationship. Listen first, speak second, reserve anger to last if it needs to come in that way. For James, this is connected with action as well, because if we listen well, then we choose to do what we hear. Good listening results in good living. That's what he says along the way. I wonder how that reflects on our prayer life, all that stuff. Two ears, one mouth. Quick to listen, slow to speak. When somebody asks, sits with you, maybe I felt sitting there this evening, maybe there are people here who really need to be prayed for this evening. And we want to do that. So if you want to ask somebody around you for prayer, do that, please. If you're going to pray for somebody tonight, don't just speak, listen first and then pray. And see what God puts on your heart to pray for them. Pete Gregg, in an interview with a magazine called Caring, says about listening to God, "It's the key to discipleship. Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And so the key to Christianity is to listen to God. This is the most important thing you will ever learn to do. Listen to God. I wonder whether you agree with Pete Gregg. It's certainly important, isn't it, to hear what God says and then to build our life on what we hear, making sure we hear well and act in the light of that. So that's what I wanted to build on this evening through the passage that you're looking at there. Certainly, I think some sense of listening to God is essential. So I wonder if you have a prayer time in the morning, how much time you devote to simply sitting and being still and asking whether God's got anything to say to you before you say anything to him. I wonder if you do that. I wonder if I do that in my marriage, frankly, or my friendships. It's very tempting, isn't it, if you think you've got a good idea, to speak because you want to make sure that you get your good idea heard. I find that when I was on my, well, let me tell you, when I was on a sabbatical about 10 years ago, I walked the Ridgeway, and I remember sitting in a place, and I was trying to listen to God, and what I thought God said to me was, "Listen, listen, listen," three times. Listen, listen, listen. And I find, and probably those who work with me, or in my small group know this as well, is it's a discipline to listen. I actually have to say in my head, "Shut up, Steve," quite often. "Let them speak." Because it's very easy to want to speak. So it's important that before we gabble out to God our needs, that we listen to orientate ourselves about what he may want for us, about where our heart is before him. I want to cast this slightly differently this evening. Instead of specifically speaking about listening to God, because I think if you use that phrase, you have a certain mental picture in your head of what that means. And it's probably sitting in a room, possibly your hands like this, hoping that the phone's going to ring and God's going to say. You know those stories? There used to be somebody, I went to St. Andrew's Chorley Wood one night, and this man told a story of how God spoke to him to catch a train to Paddington and meet a man who was carrying a newspaper. He literally told me that. I thought, wouldn't it be amazing if God spoke to me like that? And he never has done. I thought he did once, but I got it profoundly wrong, and it was deeply embarrassing. But quite fun as well as we went along the way. So this is what I want to speak about instead. Instead of speaking about listening to God, I want to talk about knowing God's voice. and it's slightly different. And the reason it's slightly different is I think it brings together the Word and the Spirit. And I'm a Word and Spirit Christian. I don't know if you are. I hope you are in this way. I believe in the Word of God. I think it's really foundational and fundamental. But I also believe in God's Spirit. And I believe those two things coming together produces the sort of life and faith that we want. It moves listening to God firmly in the direction of a thing called discernment. Discerning what God is saying. That's why in Romans 12, verse 2, and I'm using the New Living Translation here, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll be able to learn from God's will. You will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. There is a process here. If you want to know God's will, you need to come to God and be transformed. Those two things go together. That's what the reason why we listen to God. Listening to God and discerning his voice, particularly amongst competing voices. One of the reasons why it's difficult to hear God is there's too many other people talking. And they're saying lots of different things. One of those is me. Knowing God's will for us is about being transformed into a new person, because I think guidance and that old-fashioned word sanctification go together. We are changed in this way. So I want to take us in a slightly different way. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about this. Do you remember HMV shops? Some of you may not know that HMV stands for His Master's Voice. That's what it is. It's an old record label that's there with this really cute logo that they had. When I used to be an English teacher, and I was teaching English literature, the paper I taught divided text up into five key areas. And I can't remember all of them. One of them was character, I remember. One of them was theme. One of them was probably style. But one of them was the narrator, the narrative voice. What is the narrative voice of the text that you're looking at? It was about recognizing who was telling the story, how the story was being told, as well as hearing the story itself. From the narrator, we get not only the plot, i.e. what's happening, but we also get the style. If you read a novel, you don't just get the story, do you? It's told in a particular way. And you also get a character that comes through that, something that emerges from that. We listen to God and get to know him as we recognize the narrative voice that he has. The voice in which he's telling the story, which is in the Bible. And the more you know the voice of the story that is being told, the more you will be able to discern and know the voice of God. So the Word and the Spirit are tied together in this way. The more you're bathed in the story of the Bible, the more you understand who Jesus is and what the world that he's describing is like, the easier it will be to discern God's voice and to follow him as we go along. It is both transformative and subversive. Although with time, when we do this, it's transformative and subversive, because when you hear his story, it's not the same as the story the world is telling you. And when you hear it, you may have to make adjustments and change it. It is transformative because it changes who you are if this is the narrative voice in your head. So who's the narrator of your life? That's the question. Who's telling the story? And can you recognize that voice? Not only is it transformative, it is subversive, because it will change who you are. It will subvert other voices that are there. It is difficult to start off with, but I've written down here, with practice, it becomes second nature. I love the phrase second nature as a Christian, don't you think? Because our first nature is of Adam and our second nature is of Christ. That is who we are theologically, but when we learn who we are in Christ, then we behave by second nature. We start to behave differently. It becomes natural, second natural, because that's who we are in Jesus. Does that make sense? So that's the background to what I wanted to say. Now we're going to turn to John 10 that's there. It's a complex passage, the one that we've just read. Five verses with two parables in the five verses. A parable within a parable. Amazingly dense writing. In Jesus' day, this discernment that's at the heart of one of the parables was in part being played out by contrasting the voice that religious leaders had at the time, the Pharisees, who Jesus is talking to. They're telling you one thing, but he's saying something different in this way. Whose voice are you going to follow? Who is your shepherd? That's why the first parable is a tale of two shepherds, at least two shepherds. Which one are you following? Do you know the voice of the true shepherd and are you following him? Or are you being shepherded by somebody else? That's why when we sing Psalm 23 at the close with, the Lord's my shepherd, and I've spoken on that psalm at funerals often, the Lord's my shepherd is a question. The Lord's my shepherd? Who's shepherding your life? Is the Lord your shepherd? And if the Lord is your shepherd, then you shall want for nothing. Then you shall know his presence through dark valleys. Then you shall be led by quiet waters. But you don't have to have that, the Lord is your shepherd. You could have somebody else as your shepherd. And you will go somewhere else as a consequence of that. The point is made markedly in verse 1. If you look in verse 1, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and he says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. Now, this is strong language because if you get your listening wrong and you discern wrongly, something is being stolen. Something is being stolen because you're following a false shepherd. I wonder what you think that might be. There are good shepherds. There is a good shepherd, Jesus, and there are bad shepherds. And knowing God's voice is about knowing which is which and then living out of that. Does that make sense? So we go on. That's the outer parable. So the outer parable in those verses is about the Pharisees, who are bad shepherds, and Jesus, who's the good shepherd. But the inner parable is about listening to the voice of the good shepherd. So it says this. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So there is a way in which you can enter amongst the sheep, you're the sheep in this case, by the wrong way. Somebody may be trying to influence you, but not coming the way that God has intended. Of course that's the case. We live in a world full of influencers, don't we? That word didn't exist 10 years ago. It does now. It's a really good metaphor. Who are the influencers on your life? Who is influencing you? The good shepherd, it says here, comes the right way by the gate. In fact, if you look in this passage, this is what gets complicated. The good shepherd and the gate seem to be the same person at times. Language is like that. Don't worry about it. It's okay. The good shepherd is the one later in this passage who lays down his life for his sheep. You want to know a good shepherd? They're not going to be somebody who wants something for themselves. They're going to be somebody who's going to lay their life down for you. It's not about me. It's about me caring for you, is what this passage says. And Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who comes the right way into the fold is the one who comes through the cross and the resurrection. Because the right way that God has always intended is to become the king, which is what we're talking about in the mornings at the moment, by laying down your life, only to have it taken up again in power, to say that my heart is utterly for you. And if you were going to have any influence as my sub-shepherds of the sheep, then you're going to have to come this way. You can't come any other way. You have to come the cross and the resurrection way. His is the voice you need to hear. And anything we hear will resonate with that story. You will not be hearing the voice of God if it doesn't resonate with that story. It will be something else. So is it about the voice of the one who lays down his life for you in order to pick it up again? And is he encouraging you in a way that is like that? And if he isn't, it probably isn't the voice that you should be listening to. Knowing the voice of God, then, is knowing the voice of the one who's the good shepherd, who enters by the gate, and his sheep, whether that's you and me, are the ones who follow him. We did, in the Lake District once, Nick and I went for a walk with our kids. I don't know if you remember this, Nick, but we were near Windermere, and it was the boggiest walk we've ever had. That's irrelevant, but it was. We came down the bottom of a hill, and we could hear somebody shouting, and it was a shepherd who was at the bottom of the hill, never seen a shepherd before in England. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying this. He was saying, "I'll have you sheep. You're really annoying me. I'll have you sheep." And he was really annoyed at the sheep. He was swearing at the sheep and abusing the sheep. It was the funniest thing. And I thought, this is not Psalm 23 we're witnessing here. But it was, "I'm going to go, oh, you're so annoying, sheep." The good shepherd's not like that. But sometimes perhaps we think that God is. "I love you, sheep. If you don't pull your act together, I love you. I've got my eyes on you." That's not the good shepherd. You're hearing the wrong voice. So there's a further element to the parable which is a bit complicated. I spoke to Clive, I think, in the office about this week. The gatekeeper. So we've now got another element. We've got the shepherd, we've got the sheep, we've got the gate, and we've got the gatekeeper. It's not clear from the parable who the gatekeeper is. It's very complicated. And maybe we don't even necessarily need to take it too literally or figure out exactly this is that either as we come along. But one suggestion would be that the gatekeeper is the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit opens the gate for Jesus to follow the sheep. The Spirit is the one who helps us hear. The Spirit is the one because God is working in relationship. We have a good shepherd who lays down his life for us. We have a Spirit who opens the door, the gate for the good shepherd to come in. And if you go back to Psalm 100, we also have a Father God who says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him." It is this God whose voice we need to discern. And now we come to the heart of the passage as it relates to knowing the voice of God. And it says this here. The shepherd has a personal relationship with his sheep, it says here. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Think about this. If you're listening to God, you're listening to the shepherd. He knows your name and he calls you by name. This is bespoke, not general. Okay? There is a general way of knowing God's will. We read it in Scripture. There is the way. But there is also a bespoke nature because we are in relationship with him, which is discernible, it seems to suggest as well. Now, this is complicated. I'm not really very an expert at this. But I like the way that he knows us by name. Somebody, a commentator I read this week, said, "It's still common for Eastern shepherds to give particular names to their sheep as a description of some trait or characteristic of the animal, such as long ears or white nose." So there you are. If you're in the Middle East, they're going, "Long ears, come here, long ears." I wonder what God would give you as your nickname. Perhaps we should all give each other nicknames that God could have as your personal name. That, you know, if you see Dances with Wolves, there's a name with me. I don't know what mine would be. Sings Inappropriately might be my name. Sings Inappropriately when you come in. But God has a name for you. And the shepherd cares for the flock and the sheep individually by name. There's a general task to this and a bespoke task. If you want to follow God, you need to know the story he is telling. But I believe as well that sometimes God, by his Spirit, nudges us through that story to give us particular direction where we're going. I believe in the Spirit doing that. In the East, the fold contains more than one flock. So when you go to the sheepfold, this is amazing, I think, actually. You go to a sheepfold in the Middle East, then there are more than one flock within the fold. And at the beginning of the day, the shepherd comes to the gate. He will go through the gate. The gatekeeper will open it to it. And he will call out. And his sheep will know his voice, and they will come out and follow him. Isn't that an incredible picture? There will be other sheep in the fold, but when the true shepherd comes, the sheep come out and follow him. Listening to God requires us then to know his voice, his characteristic tone, the story he's telling, his style. And then requires us to respond by following him. And that relationship is personal and purposeful. It requires the shepherd to speak and the sheep to know his voice. So, somebody else called G.A. Smith, no idea who he is, but he's in a commentary, must be a clever bloke. He says this, "With us in the West, sheep are often left to themselves." And that's true, isn't it? If you go to the Lake District, my man, "I'll have you sheep," it was probably because the sheep was wandering off all over the place they were free to roam. "I do not remember to have seen in the East a flock without a shepherd. In such a landscape as Judea, where a day's pasture is thinly scattered over an unfenced tract, covered with delusive paths, still frequented by wild beasts, and rolling into the desert, the shepherd and their character is indispensable. Isn't that beautiful? In the Middle East, if there's a really close relationship between a shepherd and the sheep, and the reason for that is because food is scarce, they are in danger, and they could wander off. If you read Ezekiel 34 as a prophetic picture of shepherding, then you will find that this is precisely what the bad shepherds do. They let the sheep wander, they don't lead them to food, and they let wild beasts in amongst them, and they are in danger. So that the good sheep shepherd who comes, who will be God himself, will come and will lead you to food, will protect you from wild beasts, and will make sure that you are led in the right way to the green pastures. So I wonder what all this means about listening to the voice of God for you. It's clear that discernment is involved, isn't it? And I want to say that what we should be doing is knowing the voice of God and knowing what is not the voice of God. That is the essence of discernment, surely. When we face a decision, whatever it may be in life, I believe that sometimes God does speak. When I say God speaks, I don't think I've ever had an audible voice speak to me. Hands up if you think you've ever had an audible voice, God. There will be some people here. There's two or three people here who've had that. Hands up here who thinks they've heard God's voice because they've talked to a friend who they trust and that friend has given you good counsel and it rings true with God. Hands up here who thinks that... hands up here, interesting one. Does anyone think God has spoken to you through a dream? I would say yes in that case. Hands up here who thinks that God has spoken to you through Scripture. I hope that's everybody, I'd imagine, in that way. But I mean not just the general thing, but the bespoke thing. Hands up who thinks that. There's a verse that this is it for me. Thank you. That's really, really good as we think about that. I want to say about that, that I believe that whenever you're spoken to by the Spirit through Scripture, then the bespoke thing is always in line with the general thing. There isn't this sense that a verse is taken out of context and says this is what it means. It means what it means, and it suddenly is applied with new relevance to you in that place. So, John 10, 1-5, ends by saying that the sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from them because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Isn't that interesting? Not only are you called to follow the voice that is true, but you are called to run away from the other voices. A bit Monty Python, isn't it? Run away, if you know that thing that's there. Other voices call us astray or away, and I include in those other voices me. I'm one of the biggest lead me astray voices that was in my head. That's why I believe that church is important and small groups is important. That's why, in my case, if I ever have to make a big decision, I always talk to other people about it and ask them what they think. And if I make this decision, does it seem right to you? When I decided, we decided, Nick and I, to come to Exeter, I asked Sam Hargreaves, who knows this church, and Andy Flanagan, who knows this church. They said, are there any red lights about me going here? What do you think? Tell me. Are there any red lights for them about me going there? Very important group wisdom as we go along this. And to listen to God is to grow to know his voice and his character, and to be able to allow that voice to guide us. We will become more instinctive about wanting to do that. And we need to help each other with that. We need to ask each other the question, what's God saying to you, Andrew Trezise? And that involves a decision based on our understanding of the narrative voice, or it might involve a nudge from the Holy Spirit. Either way, we discern who the Holy Spirit is. Listening in prayer to this narrative voice is really, really important, because John 10:10, at the end of this says, you know this passage, don't you? The thief comes, you just picks up on the language that's earlier. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So if you listen to voices that are leading you away, they have a motive. Thieves want to steal. Thieves want to steal something from you. So what do you think you're in danger of having stolen from you by listening to the wrong verses? And what do you think you could be given if you listen to the right voices. This parable says that what you're given is life and life in all its fullness. I just want to conclude by saying this, that I found it really helpful 2 or 3 years ago with my friend Sam, who some of you know here, I think. We used to go for a walk every Friday, and we decided that we'd go on a bit of a journey to try and understand Ignatian spirituality, because we liked a bit of it. So we read a book together, and we'd talk about it every week as we went around. Well, sometimes we did. Sometimes we talked about the new Radiohead album that was coming out and didn't get around to that. But sometimes we did talk about that. I found this quote about these things, which are about discernment in Ignatian spirituality. Consolation and desolation. And I want to teach you these words. So when you're praying and you're trying to listen to the voice of God, what you're trying to listen to is the voice of consolation, not the voice of desolation. And it's defined like this. Ignatius defines consolation as when some interior movement in the soul is caused, through which the soul comes to be inflamed with the love of its Creator and its Lord. In other words, whatever you are listening to, if it draws you closer to God, the chances are that God may be involved in that. The voice of desolation is the opposite, as the soul being disturbed or agitated, without hope, without love, when one finds oneself all lazy, tepid and sad, as if separated from the Lord. It's unlikely, if God is leading you, that he's just going to make you sad and lazy. He's going to want you to be filled with a passion for the right thing. It might not be an easy course, but it will feel like God is in it. And I know, and you may not even want to do it. You know, have you ever been there? I think this is the right way to go, but I don't really want to go that way. But you will know what it is. What's important to note is that both consolation and desolation have to do with one's relationship with God. So when you are praying, you're seeking God's voice, you will either be consoled or you have a sense of desolation as you go along. That really is the same, as we've said here, about whether you're discerning God's voice and it sounds like the narrative voice. Is it drawing you closer to the story of God, or is it writing a sequel that doesn't actually make any sense? Because most people who go astray, either morally or spiritually or in life, in my experience, and I've got limited, tiny experience but of being a pastor, they start to write a new story. And it becomes very compelling, and that becomes the truth. So you need to know when you're doing that and when what you're actually doing is chiming with what God's heart is. Does that make sense?